Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today.
Take them and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 15 this morning, and we are going to continue our series titled A Rooted Christian. And I look forward to just going through this. While you're turning there, I just want to give you an update on some things that took place in our school this week. We were honored to go through, and the students received A and B honor rolls. And so it was just a privilege to be in the school this week and see all of our young people doing so well. And in fact, many of them, in fact, I don't think anybody's failing this year, are they, Miss Amanda? No one is failing. And what a wonderful statement, amen. And for those of you parents that have kids in the school, you're probably like, praise the Lord, no one is failing. And so we are so excited for the school and the opportunities we have there. And it was just an honor to be able to preach chapel this week, see them as they got to receive their specific awards, and just being rewarded according to their works. And so that was a wonderful testimony this week. Matthew 15. And we're going to cover the first 20 verses, but I couldn't fit all 20 verses on your note sheet there. So we're going to pick up in verse 13. I'll kind of give you a rundown of what's taking place, and we will visit the first several verses as we go through. But the Pharisees, and they are calling out Jesus. They're trying to put him on blast there in the first couple of verses. And really the issue that they have is, your disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. Now, how many of you, it's just a normal practice, you like to wash your hands before you eat, especially after coming to church on a day like today and hearing people cough? It's just going to be an absolute this afternoon, amen? By the way, I'll throw myself into that category. Many of you have received or gotten the sickness that's going around, and many of you have said the same thing that I've said. The cough is just lingering, is it not? And so don't go running for the doors just because you hear someone coughing. We will all die at one point in this life, amen? And whether it's with somebody's cough and germs, who knows? We'll figure it out. But that's the issue that's brought to Jesus here in Matthew 15. Your disciples did not wash their hands. He goes down in verse number 3, basically he's telling them, well, you do things that break the commandments of God to fit your own tradition, essentially. He goes down and he quotes the prophet Isaiah as we know it, and he calls them a very strong word in verse number 7, ye hypocrites. He goes down a little bit further, and we'll pick up in verse 13. I do have to laugh at verse 12. The disciples came and said unto Jesus, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? And I had this thought this morning. Most of the time, people are offended because they know it's true. And I believe that's exactly what they were faced with when they were confronted by Jesus Christ. Verse 13 is where we're going to pick up, though, this morning. And I love the words that Jesus uses here. Many of you will have the words of Jesus written in red in your Bible. But he answered and said in verse 13, every plant, boy, that's just so fitting for our theme this year. He said, which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. He is referencing the Pharisees here. Verse 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Let's pray this morning. Thank you so much, Lord, for all that you do. And Lord, we pray that for those that are recovering from the sickness, many were out last week, Lord, and many are here today, and we know maybe still aren't feeling well, Lord. We pray that you give them strength and healing, Lord, we pray that you just bless our sermon today. And as we continue our series and really continue along the lines of our theme of being rooted in you, Lord, I pray that you help us as we dive into the issues that we face today as Christians, as people. And Lord, I pray that you give us a special blessing this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A few months ago, really last spring, my family and I were able to move into a new house. And many of you will understand exactly what I'm about to say. How many of you began to pack or move things around or deep cleaned a room and you found something you completely forgot that you had? All right, am I the only one there? We got people there. Well, I remember I found a watch. Brother Rick, will you throw that picture up on the screen? I found a watch that I had received one Christmas years ago, and this picture is not the exact watch, but the watch almost looks identical to that. Now, I'm just curious today. We live in the world of smart devices, smartphones, smart watches. How many of you still wear a watch that is not smart? All right, very good. All right, Brother Broyles, do you have a Rolex on that bad boy? We were watching golf the other day. I was watching golf. My wife hates it when we watch golf, but they have a commercial on there for the product, Rolex. And she's all like, would you wear a watch like that? I said, I've never shopped for a watch like that because I cannot afford it. But I remember going through, and when I was in high school, maybe some of you remember, was it Fossil and Relic? Those watches were the go-to because they had that display that was like interactive and it moved, and those were the original smartwatches. But I remember wanting one of those, and I think for my 16th birthday, I got one. And as I got to about the time I went to Bible college, I needed something a little more dressy, and I got a watch like this. A couple months back, I found that watch after not wearing it for maybe 10 years. Still in fantastic condition. It looks brand new. The only problem is it no longer tells time. You want to know what makes me laugh is the kids in the school. I will say nobody's failing, but none of them know how to read a clock like this anymore. They'll look at me and say, Brother Brandon, what time does the clock say? I said, just look at it and read it. Tell me what time it is. What does the face say? We don't know. I said, well, you're going to learn. That's part of your homework this week. We all have watches like this at one point in time, and I remember as a little boy wanting a digital watch, and we went to camp one year, and my grandma bought us this whole thing because we needed a sleeping bag, and she bought us this whole camping set. It came with a compass and a watch, and I thought it was the coolest thing ever. And as I got older, the expense obviously went up, and obviously if somebody ever gave me a Rolex watch, I would not defer that. But I'm not going to buy a Rolex watch because typically the problem we see, and this is just me speaking this morning, is there's nothing wrong with that watch. Just needs a little bit of fixing, a little bit of repair. And I want to talk about this thought this morning. The root of the problem with the watch that I have is really a problem of the heart. And I want to talk about us as Christians, and really the world, the root of the problem that we see today is nothing more than a problem of the heart. There are plenty of people in the church and in religious circles who are just like this watch, and on the outside they look fine, they appear to be religious, and they do good things, but they cannot function as they were designed to function. They cannot truly worship God and bring glory to Him because they have a problem that cannot be readily seen by a mere surface inspection of their life. They have a problem with their heart. I remember when I was in college, Brother Ben, Miss Autumn, you probably remember just the same. We had every semester what was called white glove inspections. And what this was is they wanted to come through and take white gloves and wipe the baseboards and make sure that they were cleaned and make sure that your room was clean and that your items were folded in your dresser. And I remember I took it very seriously because I liked living in a clean room. My roommates did not like living in a clean room, but I enjoyed living in a clean room. And so every semester, white glove was taking place, and oftentimes I find myself doing the same thing in my house. I always wipe the dust off the thermostat. That bothers me. There's other places, and you know just the same as I do, spring is right around the corner, and we're going to do what we call spring cleaning. And what that means is we're going to go above and beyond our weekly cleaning duties, and we're going to pull the stove and the refrigerator out, and we're going to go up high where we can't see, and we are going to clean it. What I would encourage you today, Christian, is this thought. Don't merely have a surface clean in your life. Don't merely come to church just to make yourself feel better from week to week, but rather this year, let's dig deeper into our spiritual lives and let's go further down than we've ever done before and allow God to search our hearts as Christians. Now, the fact of the matter is this morning. I do not know who has a problem with their heart. And I don't know who does not. I don't know who in this room is redeemed and who is merely religious. In fact, I don't venture to say that some people in this room even know the own condition of their heart. And some may think they are redeemed this morning when in fact they may still be lost in sin. One of the phrases that I absolutely hate more than anything in this life is this phrase, listen to your heart. Listen to your heart. In fact, there's songs and movies that 1988, I think there was a group or a single lady, I don't know, named The Roxette. She sang a song titled, Listen to Your Heart. I hate that. And if you come up to me afterwards, please don't say, Brother Brandon, that was a song that was played at my wedding. That will not change my opinion on the song. The society we live in, it's all about just follow your heart and listen to your heart and do what makes you feel good. And it's invading our movies. In fact, a while back, I caught my daughter and she was watching a movie about a princess and a prince. And the princess uttered these words, listen to your heart. And I could just see my daughter oozing with like whatever it is that girls ooze with. Oh. And then a few months ago, we went to Disney and we were able to walk around. And I'm not pro-Disney. I'm not anti-Disney. I have my thoughts. We went there for the memories. And Gaston, many of you know, was the main character, or one of the main characters in the movie Beauty and the Beast. However, he was the bad guy. We got to see Gaston walking down the street. And my daughter was like, oh, he's so handsome. I'm just like, no more Disney for you. This whole culture and this whole thought of listen to your heart, it's invading and it's really pushing a lot of our kids. And I remember hearing kids at camp just say things like this to girls, just listen to your heart, follow it. You will know that I am the man of your dreams. I hate that statement. Because while I do not know your heart, I will say this morning, God does. He knows all about what is inside of you and me, and he knows what makes us tick. And in this passage, Jesus deals with some people who are suffering from heart trouble, and they don't even know it. That's the biggest issue. But Jesus does, and he takes the time to expose the true nature of their hearts. And as he does, he also gives us some principles by which we can look at our own heart today and determine if there may be a problem with it. Today, I want to take a look at this passage, and I want to point out three principles that are given to us here by the Lord Jesus. These principles expose the human heart, and they show us how the heart works and why it is so dangerous to trust the heart in spiritual matters. And if you have never taken a close look at your own heart, this might be a good opportunity to do so. And so join me in these verses as we think together about this thought. The root of the problem is a problem of the heart. And I want you to see the first principle that we see from Jesus Christ is your heart is a poor student of God's word. And here's what I want you to write next to it. What it corrupts. Look at verse number one. If you have your Bible there, if you don't worry about it. We'll come around. I'll do my best to explain it. The Bible says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die that death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. Here's what makes me laugh. I often study the lives of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees always seem to get themselves in trouble when they try to spiritually debate Jesus, do they not? In fact, there's another passage of scripture, and Jesus likens them unto sepulchers, and that was like the graves and the tombs of that day. And on the outside, they were done up beautifully, and you look wonderful. And on the outward, you are good looking, spiritually, religiously. But on the inside, he said, you are full of dead men's bones. These are the same Pharisees that Jesus is talking to right here. And he's bringing them this thought. And I want you to see, first of all, letter A, the context of what's taking place here. By their traditions, Jesus is telling us, the scribes and the Pharisees, their traditions, in fact, elevated their human traditions above God's law. They had what was called the Mishnah. This was an oral interpretation of the law of God. And over time, this oral tradition was expanded to some 4,000 plus rules and regulations that covered every aspect of Jewish life. And remember, they're upset at this, the fact that Jesus' disciples had not washed their hands. And so in the Mishnah, included in their oral tradition, were elaborate rules regarding external cleanliness. Now, once again, I am all for hygiene, amen? Keeping it clean, taking a shower. Be blessed and understand that you can take multiple showers throughout the week. And there are people throughout the world that can't shower but once every few months. So take advantage of the freedoms you have, amen? Buy deodorant, buy shampoo, buy all those things. I love external cleanliness. But the Pharisees here, they were really concerned in regards to cleanliness of the hands. In fact, some of the Jews actually believe that demons sat in your hands during the night. And so to fail to wash and then eat with your hands was literally to ingest this demonic force. And of course, the Pharisees were also concerned lest they be defiled by the touching of something that had been touched by a sinner. I have this picture in my head that these Pharisees, if you will, were nothing more than snobs. They were very stuck up, and they were very proud of their traditions. And this is the context that Jesus is calling them out on. But I want you to see letter B. He also brings to light their problem. The problem was that these men had strained out a gnat and swallowed a camel. They were concerned about the fact that the disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. But Jesus shined the spotlight of truth on the real problem. They did not keep the law because they loved God. They kept the law and the traditions of the elders for personal advantage. In fact, verses 3 and 6, or 3 through 6, points this out in stark detail. Look there again, if you will. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? He's just simply saying, why do you break the commandments of God? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to this to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Do you kind of see what he's saying here? Let me explain it a little bit more clearly to help you out here. In the next gospel, the book of Mark, chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, is what is known as the law of Corban. The Jews would say that all their personal property had been dedicated to the Lord. This made them look spiritual and relieved them of their responsibility to care for their parents. They basically said, everything we have, we gave it to God, which on the outward looks great, doesn't it? If somebody came in this morning and said, Pastor, I sold my house. I'm giving all the money to God. I just want you to know there is a no refund policy. You give it, I'm not giving it back. Amen. But there are some people like that in this life. They give away things and they sell things and they do it to look good. And this was the Jews, and this made them look spiritual and relieved them of their responsibility to care for their parents. And that's what they were saying. Basically, they said this, I don't have anything I can give you. It all belongs to the Lord. Of course, this did not stop them from using the money for their personal needs or wants. Do you see the problem? Here is the real problem with the human heart today. It is a poor student of the Word of God. It will take God's truth and it will twist it, it will change it, it will rearrange it to make it fit into a box that is pleasing to your lifestyle. All you have to do is find a version that reads the right way. All you have to do is find a preacher that preaches it the way that you want to hear it. All you have to do is find somebody that's going to teach it, who explains it the way that you want to hear it. And I want you to notice and understand, it is possible to err on both sides of this issue. Some people will err in the path towards license, and others err in the path toward legalism. In effect, this is rank humanism. It allows man to live as he pleases without regard for what God says about any matter. Let's just take a moment and go back to last week's sermon. Remember Psalms chapter 1, the Bible says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord." And the point that I just want every Christian to understand is God's word should be the most important book and the most important counsel we receive in this life. What we need as a church and as people is to develop this mentality of a biblical worldview. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? It means this: every situation in life can be answered by God's word. And when people ask you questions, why do you believe? Why do you go to church? You ought to be able to look to Scripture and say, I believe because God's word says. As long as you can justify it, though, then most of the time you're all set. The problem here is this: when you live with this kind of heart, you are forfeiting God's best for your life. Most of the weeks, I get things that come across my social media feed, and people will send me things, and I'll get emails from different preachers, and sometimes people will ask me, what do you think? And I will never stand up here and bash another preacher. I will say this, however: I saw a video this week of a preacher that was very concerning to me. He was going through a class called Starting Point with thousands of people. It was a very big church. And he's going through, and basically he comes to this conclusion: the term "the Bible says" does not help us anymore. The term "the Bible says" does not help us anymore. In fact, when you and I have a conversation, if we reference the Bible, according to him, it is no longer beneficial. According, not just to him, but many preachers nowadays will no longer open the Bible and preach from it, but rather give their own thoughts, their own opinions. Friend, let me tell you why the Bible says ought to matter to us today. Because the Bible is God's word. It's not just a book, it's God's words given to us. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. It is God's word, and let me just plead with you today, it should be the most important book in your life. You see, until we come to a place where we can silence our hearts and take God's word as our standard for living, we will never be all he wants us to be. We will always be trying to get to heaven by our own efforts. We will always be trying to live by our own standards. We will always be living lives that claim to please God, but really it's only pleasing to ourselves. And God was just saying, Jesus was really just saying here, the first principle, our heart is a poor student of the word of God. And it is corrupted what God's word says. I've met many people and they try to give me their standards and their preferences based off a verse that they have taken completely out of context. Friend, we need to read God's word and understand what it says for ourselves today. The second principle I would like to show you this morning is this thought here. What I believe Jesus was revealing is to us today is your heart. Not only is it a poor student of God's word, but it is a master of disguise. And here's what he says, and I want you to write this down, what it conceals. Go back to verse number 7. We hear the context there, the first six verses there, of exactly what's going on and the debate that's taking place between Jesus and these Pharisees. And then Jesus says this word, "Ye hypocrites." Well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Once again, I think they were offended because they knew it was true. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You see, as Jesus continues his words here to these religious men, he quotes from Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 is pretty much the same verse there. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. This is the verse he's quoting. He's saying, hey, they look good. They say the right things. They do the right things, but their heart is far from me. He tells them that their hearts have deceived them into thinking they are something they are not. He calls them by a very strong word once again, hypocrites. This is a word that literally means an actor or a pretender. You Pharisees, you scribes, you are nothing more than a fake. That's pretty strong language. These men really believe that they are honestly and devotedly serving God. But Jesus tells them that they are merely actors playing a part dictated to them by their deceptive hearts. And Jesus reminds these men of two truths that we need to hear loudly and clearly this morning. Look, first of all, letter A religious showing does not indicate spiritual worship. Let's read number 8 again, just because I like it so much. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What is the Bible saying there? Just because a person goes to church, sings the songs, bows in prayer, listens to a sermon, does not mean that they have truly worshiped. Just because you go to church and do churchy things does not mean that you are genuinely saved this morning. You see, every person in this room is religious. That's evident by the fact that we are all in church this morning. But not every person, maybe in this room, is saved. In fact, there are people that have gone to church for many years and got saved later on in life. What happened? They heard the preaching. They heard the gospel message, but they put it off year after year. It's because a lot of people are just like the Pharisees. They are pretenders and actors. And this is some strong language coming from Jesus. Only those who have trusted Jesus as their personal Savior this morning can claim the blessing of being redeemed. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus asked the famous question, what must I do to be saved? And John told him, you ought to be born again. You remember that thought, be born again. He was baffled by the question, am I supposed to enter into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And what we understand is that he was telling him not of a physical birth, but a spiritual birth to be born again. If you've been saved this morning, would you say amen? What a wonderful thing, amen, to be born again, to be changed, to be given a new life. When we go back to our study in the book of Ephesians, it was abundantly clear to us before Christ was in our life, we were dead. And just like Jesus told these Pharisees when he told them when they looked like sepulchers, they were filled with dead men. He was saying, you're dead inside. Folks, I tend to think many people that go to church are still dead inside this morning. I tend to think that's why churches are closing their doors. I tend to think that's why preachers are leaving their pulpits, because there is not a rooted heart in Jesus Christ. It's rooted in our own traditions and our own thinking. And Jesus was letting them know, first of all, a religious showing does not indicate spiritual worship. But letter B, he wants them to know genuine worship is always grounded in God's truth. Look at verse number 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Go back to verse number 2, and the Pharisees were getting on to Jesus about his disciples. They made this statement. They transgressed the traditions of the elders. He was saying they go against the laws of man. In fact, there's a passage in the Bible that says we ought to obey God rather than men. Do you remember that? The Pharisees and the scribes, I believe they forgot that. The Pharisees and scribes believed that they were worshiping God, but Jesus was making it abundantly clear. If you want genuine worship in this life and you want genuine fellowship, it comes from the truth of God. Just because you went to church and got pumped up by some loud preacher does not mean that you had worship. Just because you did the same things this way weeks as your forefathers did 200 years ago, does not mean that you worshiped. You worship when you encounter God as he is revealed to us in his word. I'm going to chase a little bit of a rabbit trail here, and I don't typically do that, but how many of you remember the last time that God genuinely spoke to you in your Bible reading? We call it spiritual goosebumps. How many of you ever had those before? I get those from time to time. In fact, a while back, I sent a message to my wife. I was preaching through my sermon, and it was like God was just convicting me. And I said, my own preaching convicts me. God's word convicts me. And the last time that we were moved by the word of God, it's a wonderful thing to know that God is still speaking to us. Amen. And what we see from the Pharisees is they did not experience genuine worship. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't even claim to know God until you have come to him his way. Regardless of what your hearts tell you, to think you are saved when you are not is the ultimate in the self. Deception. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter number 7, there will come a day where people stand in front of Jesus and they will claim the name Lord, Lord, and he will say, depart from me. I never knew thee. What a sad thought. To know that people can go to church, sing the songs, maybe even be on the platform and not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. These Pharisees believed in their hearts that they knew the Lord. However, Jesus let us in on the real truth. The truth of the matter was they were not saved. They were merely blind, leaders of the blind, and they were all headed to judgment and destruction. And Jesus was just simply telling us they have been deceived by that master of deception, the human heart. Friend, it's always dangerous to trust your heart. Once again, I hate the phrase, listen to your heart. I hate the song. I hate the movies. Listen to your heart. The Bible tells us it will deceive you. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You are far better off to trust the word of God this morning than the heart of man. Now, I don't want to make anybody feel bad. Many of you are probably standing thinking, I stood at an altar and I told my husband that I listened to my heart and I followed it to this place. And let me just tell you, you married an idiot. That was a joke. You can laugh. The honest truth is this, many of us that have gotten married wish we could have spent more time praying, following Jesus Christ to our wedding day. And so I don't want to make anybody feel bad this morning, but I do want to say this. Once again, you are far better off to trust the word of God. It will never lie to you. And you see, if you have never bowed to Jesus and confessed yourself a sinner and received him into your life, you are just like those Pharisees. You may think that everything is all right. You may think that you are a child of God. You may think that you are genuinely worshiping the Lord. But you may be genuinely wrong this morning. They pray like them. They even talk like them, but they are not a part of them because their hearts are not right with God. And drawing near to God with their lips, but in truth, they are miles away in their hearts. Your heart is a master of deception and disguise, and I encourage you this morning to never trust it. The last principle I want you to notice this morning with me that Jesus was making clear to everyone was this. Your heart is a window into the soul. And I want you to write this down, what it confesses. Look at verse number 15. Jesus said, "Are you also yet without understanding?" I often laughed at Peter, and Peter was probably looking for some clarification here. Can you please explain this? Elaborate more to us here. "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." And here's really the last thought I want to give you this morning as we bring this to a close. Letter A, what the heart conceals from the individual, it reveals to others. Jesus plainly says that it is not the externals, that is, the forms of rituals and religion that save us. It is an internal work of God in our hearts this morning. Those of you that said, "I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior," I hope you understand that what took place was an internal cleaning of your heart. The Pharisees thought that cleansing up the outer man would take care of the inner man. However, Jesus says the opposite is true. What you do on the outside does not affect who you are on the inside. In fact, Jesus tells us that it is not what we eat or drink that defiles us, as the Pharisees believe, but the real seed of defilement is in our own hearts. All of the evils men do have their origin in the heart, and all the people that have ever done a mass shooting or a murder, it started within the heart, and all the people that have ever committed fornication or adultery, it all started within the heart. That's what Jesus says. That is why what you do says all there is to say about your walk with the Lord. I used to tell the teenagers, I'm not a mind reader. We could always tell when our teenagers were having a bad attitude. We could always tell when our young people weren't walking with God the way that they should be. And I remember I could point out to several of my boys, it's because of music, it's because of friends, it's relationships that you have in your life that is hindering your walk with God. Why? Because it's got a grip of your heart. It's got a hold of your heart. And I told them this, what the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, comes out of the mouth, speaketh. Meaning, what's going on here eventually comes out here. And friend, if your heart is right with God and you're doing the things that you ought to be, your life is going to be exactly what God wants it. I'm not going to say it's going to be 100% good, because we know there's the storms of life. We know that there's trials that God will send our way. And those are all nothing more than a blessing from God, amen? But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. And Jesus is just pointing out that all of the wickedness really starts and originates within our heart. In light of that truth, John 14:15 makes a lot more sense. And the Bible says this, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We don't have to twist your arm to come to church. I don't have to knock on your door Sunday morning, make sure you're awake, getting ready for church. I used to have to do that with the teenagers. But the honest truth is this, Christian, you enjoy being here. You enjoy worshiping God. You enjoy spending time with others who love God the same. If your heart is in love with the Lord, then you will have no problem in living for him. If, however, your life is characterized by the things Jesus mentions in verse 19, then it is proof positive that you have been taken in by the lies of your heart. Here's the bottom line. Our attitudes and actions say far more about us than we wish they did. Your heart is a window into your soul. It allows people to see you for who you truly are. It serves as a barometer for your spiritual condition. When the heart is right, there will be love for God, evidenced by genuine worship and heartfelt work that honors and glorifies Him. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. When the heart is lost, there may be much religious activity, but the rest of life will not line up with what the mouth confesses. As the good old theologian Hank Williams said, your cheating heart will tell on you. I want to close by pointing out a few contrasts between external and internal religion. First of all, external religion says be clean physically and morally. Internal redemption says be born again and made into a new creature. External religion says a clean exterior makes a clean interior. Internal religion says when the inside gets clean, it will clean up the outside. External religion says you must develop some rules to govern your behavior. Internal religion says, I love God, therefore I will live right. External religion says be faithful to your church, its practices, and its teaching, and you will be clean. Internal religion says be cleansed by Jesus, and you will be faithful to your church, its practices, and its teaching. External religion is a man-made system of ritual, ceremony, law, and work. Internal religion is a work of God in the heart that produces a new creature. Remember my broken watch? I can have it fixed. A good watchmaker can repair the problem of the heart, the battery. If there's something else wrong, I'm sure they could fix it. If there is a problem in your heart this morning, though, Jesus Christ can take it like it is, and He can make it like it ought to be. According to the prophet Ezekiel, God can take away our faulty hearts of stone and replace them with new ones that will beat in tune with God's own heart. Ezekiel said it like this, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Here's the truth this morning, folks, as we close. He can save us from the deceptive work of our own heart. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? So many people believe the lies of their own heart, and it takes Jesus to fix it. And I used to say this to the teenagers, when the heart is right, the vision is clear. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.